It's my first time using a lav mic, and I realize this is the lav mic of a taller man, but that's it's all right. We'll work with it. Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm an elder here at the church. It's a pleasure to be here. If you're a really close friend, you can call me Brian. It's okay. It happens. That's good to be here. So before I get started, there's a new thing we can talk about in your church bulletin. There's a new slide with a new QR code for you. It's called Curious About Jesus. If you scan that QR code, into your phone will pop up a text message. If in that text message you type the word curious, someone will reach out to you. It's not like a magical AI. It's just somebody from the church will reach out to you and say, what are you curious about regarding Jesus? I assume if you don't put curious in there, we're still going to reach out to you, but it's kind of, you know, wild card. Okay, so this is the final message in our This Is Us series. Through 7 weeks we've been doing this. Thank you for staying with us. And this final one is around missional living. And I've titled it Live Sent. And let's get into it. So at Arbor Heights, we follow the direction of the gospel. So hopefully that's cool and everyone's staying. That means that we support missionaries and we respond to the Great Commission. We're members of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the CMA. That's our denomination. It has the word missionary in it. It's part of what we do. When you give, we serve a generous God. When you give, part of those funds actually go to something called the Great Commission Fund that goes out into the world for some very specific missionary work that happens. We support some very specific missionaries as part of the church as well. We have the Newburns, who are in Uruguay. We have the Jorgensens, who are in Southeast Asia. And we have the Kearns, who are down in Cambodia. And I think there's a few others. And those folks come and visit. So we do missionary stuff. They visit us. They do good and important work. I think we can all agree. And that's all grounded in Jesus' words in John 20:21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Cool. Peace. Like, we're all on board with that, right? In John 17, he told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. We are a church that sends people because that's what God has told us to do. Amen. Yes, amen. But today, I'm going to talk about you, specifically how you and I interact with missionaries. So let me ask you this. How many of you support missionaries through prayer? All right, good turnout. Do you celebrate them on good days? Yes, okay, good. Do you give them encouragement on hard days? Even if they're halfway around the world, you're there with them. Not physically, but through your prayer life and thinking about them and supporting them. Because we know their work is important. That's where it's at, right? We're already with God. They're out there talking about God. But here's the truth. Today, I'm not talking about missionaries. I'm talking to missionaries. Look around. This is a room full of missionaries. We are a sent church. Arbor Heights doesn't just send people. Arbor Heights is sent. You're sent. I'm sent. We all are collectively sent. Our core identity is as a sent church. So let's talk about what it means to live sent. Oswald J. Smith, who's Canadian Billy Graham. So just picture Billy Graham, but he's Canadian, so he's like 11% nicer to everyone. He did a bunch of work in the prairies of Canada, which I've never been to, but I've been to Nebraska, and I just picture it all being Nebraska for 1,000 miles. So he's out there in all these small churches, and they're churches that don't have a ton of resources, right? They're not big churches. They don't have programs and ministries. They just have like 20 people just loving God. So one of his quotes is, missionary work does not belong to any one organization. It is the work of the whole church. It's the work of the whole church. That's you, that's me, that's my family. That means everyone here. It is not someone else's responsibility. It is my responsibility, and it is your responsibility, and it is a gift from God that that is our calling. So let me welcome you again to a message I wrote because I needed to hear it, Living Sent. In Acts 8, 1 through 4, we read about the early church. On that day, a great persecution broke out. All except the apostles scattered. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So this is really key. The apostles, like the main folks, they stayed put. But everyone else that were new to the church, they all went out. They went out and they preached the word. Everyone else was sent. And they went out, and wherever they landed, scattering is scattering, that's where God had them. That was their mission field. They didn't do research. They didn't pull up a map. They probably didn't have maps. They just went. We're in the church maybe 2 hours a week. That's not our mission field. The other 166 hours, and nobody checked me on my math on that, that's what our actual mission field is like, okay? Some people call this the concept of the gathered and scattered church, all right? Scattered, which is sometimes kind of a scary connotation, right? Like, oh, we're running away from things. But picture scattering like the scattering of seeds, like on the ground. Some of it takes off. God uses that to be fruitful. He's there in it. We scatter seed. We scatter our word. So we come back here. We gather to be reminded, but we scatter out there to be sent. We scatter out there to serve God. We're all in all the time. When I look at myself, using myself as a reference for everyone, which is a fallacy, but hang with it, a problem I have is something that is sometimes referred to as the secular-sacred divide. It's something that I've wrestled with, and maybe you have too. It's this idea that in church, we're sacred, right? We're wearing our vestments, which for me is not flip-flops. And then outside of church, we're totally different. At work, at school, in the public, we're secular. We're off the clock, right? It's our time to hang out. But that is deeply not biblical or scriptural. I am as washed by the blood when I step out of church and go to my office, which is down the hall from my bedroom most days, as I am here. We are always sent. Wherever we go, that is our mission field. It's not about who we go, or it's not about what we do. Let me try it again. It's not about where we are. It's about who we are in that place. So we are, first and foremost, a missionary people. We don't go on mission. We live on mission. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." Everything we do, we give thanks. So I let that sink in. God wants to own not just our little 2 hours here. At the rate I'm talking, it'll be slightly less. He wants to own everything else. Every inch of our lives, every second of our day is there to glorify God. And that is wonderful and a beautiful gift and a little bit daunting, because it means that my very worst moment, of which I have many, that belongs to God just as much as every other minute does. In Acts 2:42-47, it talks a lot about the early church. And it talks about what that looks like every day. And what it describes is things like they're praying for each other and together, they're sharing meals, they're giving generously, they're worshiping together. This isn't anything extra. This isn't some magical bonus calling. This is the way it was supposed to be. And only recently, probably in the last 100 years, do we have this idea of we have other people whose job it is to go be missionaries. The scriptural basis is everyone is scattered, everyone represents God, all our day, everything we do. First and foremost in everything we do. That's just obedience. It's this idea of living intentionally. So our moments are there to serve God. You're already out there. You're already carrying Christ with you. The question is, are you intentional? There is no on or off switch. It's always on or still on or even more on. We don't just do missionary work. We are a missionary. So let's assume this. Whether you're in a coffee shop, whether you're at a school, whether you're in a dentist office, it's tricky to do with a hygienist in your mouth, whether you're stuck in DMV, whether you're in traffic, you're sent. And I know for myself, listing those things, especially maybe the traffic thing, I am not giving God that time. And that is convicting to me. Like I can sit up here and say, oh, we need to do it, but it's convicting and hard for me to carve out every moment for the Lord. If you pray for me, which you should, that's probably the number one prayer you should give. And like, I am bought into this. I spent 6 months working on this. Like I'm there. I mean, I've spent 40 something years working on this. And that's still one of the hardest things. And part of the reason why God talks so much about this is because he knew it would be a challenge for us in our humanity. So what does it look like when we're living intentionally? It means being someone that people can share with without fear. It means being a safe place. It means asking a friend how they can pray for you. It means asking how you can pray for them. It means noticing a need in your neighborhood and being willing to step into it. And this one's really poignant to me. It means being interruptible. Interruptions are a bad thing in our minds, right? But God uses this whole world he set up and people bouncing into us to be available to speak his word to other people. So that concept of being interruptible is always a place that I find particularly hard. Missional living is intentional, it's local, and it's about being available and open. So what's stopping me from doing this? I get it, it's hard. I've already confessed, which I confess a lot, it's hard to do. So why is this hard for me and possibly hard for you? So I tried to think about this. Like, what's my issue? And thinking about this made me less interruptible, but we'll just go with it. So at the end, this isn't about pursuit and chasing somebody down. This is about being present. It's not something extra that God's asking us to do, because he's already asked for our whole day. And he'll just line up things to go and talk about. In Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Presumed in this text is that you are the light of the world. Like, you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, Jesus died for you, you know the gospel, you are sufficient in that to go and talk. So you know what you need to talk about, but you just need to share that light. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Like, you've all probably heard this verse, right? Yeah, it comes up a lot. In my preparation for this, I got weird and I did the thing where you look up like the Greek. And there's something interesting in this, in that "therefore go," that particular use of Greek, and are there any like Greek scholars in the room? Okay, cool. My pronunciation's perfect, don't look it up. That go word is actually porethos. And what that means is there's not a perfect English version of that, but it's "in your goings," or "as you go." And "in your goings" is actually kind of a weird saying. It's like a present future, something along those lines. But as you're going about doing your thing, you're just there. You're serving. It's funny, when you go try to find other references to "in your goings," they're always in poetry or in folk music. Hippies are into this and they get it, apparently. But the idea is, as you're going about your business, like I said, in traffic, at school, meeting random people, going for a walk in the neighborhood, training for a marathon, whatever that might be, that is the place where we are to go and make disciples. It's not large formal programs, it's not at colleges, although God uses all these things, to be absolutely clear, just most of us aren't there most of the time. That's where we're supposed to be doing our stuff. So, we're intentional, we're about purpose, not pursuit, there's no off switch, we're not off the clock, we're perpetually there. What does it even look like? What does it look like? And the way that I think this works is, think of ordinary moments with eternal purpose. It'd be cool if there's a porpoise. And what I mean by that is, you're not always going to say, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus?" And people will have scales fall from their eyes, and they will say, "Yes, I accept the Lord into my heart in that moment." Don't bank on that. Don't be discouraged that doesn't happen. But what it means is all these super ordinary moments. It's saying hi to somebody when they've had a hard day and you didn't know they had a hard day and you took a second. It takes sharing a little of what you have. It takes stepping back in line, let somebody go in. It takes calling somebody when they come into your heart. It takes talking to a family member that might be hard to talk to. It takes being patient with your boss. It takes all these little things. And you're all going to know better what that looks like in your life. But that's the ordinary moments that God wants. This is what he wants, the ordinary times of our day. Because there is way more ordinary times than there are our exceptional times. Although you could argue with Jesus and his salvation, every moment's extraordinary, but you get what I'm saying. This is Thursday at 4 p.m. stuff, right? So how do we go about this? In the church, we have a framework we use called BLESS. And I'll run through it quickly. You begin with prayer. You listen with care. You eat together. And then the rhyme kind of falls apart. You serve with love. And then we talk about stories. We share ours. We share God's story. But it's just a way to talk about it. And you'll remember this actually really closely mimics what it talked about back in Acts, like old school church, right? We're having a bite to eat. We're thinking about each other. We're praying about each other. We're asking how our weeks went. Like pretty, like, remedial stuff. I think you all get it. And so we use this kind of blessed framework all over the place. The idea is that it's a very low barrier to entry. The very first step is you just begin with prayer. People may not even know that you're praying for them, but you are, and we start. And we kind of move down a progression of getting closer and understanding and being able to talk about God and almost earning the right and that trust to step into that place. So we're going to go out there and do this everywhere, right? We do it in our home lives with our family. We do it through showing hospitality and generosity. We do it through presence and not pursuit. We do it in our work. You could redeem your work and make it a missions field in this way. Your work itself belongs to God. Don't forget that. There aren't off hours. There is no off switch to this stuff. And I can't tell you how this is going to look in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. We did a whole nother session on that. But I can share a few stories of times where I've seen this play out that may or may not be applicable for y'all. So your mileage may vary, but I'm going to tell you three relatively short stories. So the first one is about my friends Gene and Ruth, who are phenomenal people. And I met them in a previous church, and I have a history of going to weird churches, so read that as you will. But this is one particular church was in Capitol Hill, and it was down a ramp. And it used to be, most of Capitol Hill used to be like car lots, so it's like a steep concrete ramp. And it was below a dance hall, and it was just weird. It was like concrete. It was gnarly. But this ramp was steep and wet and slippery, and Gene and Ruth were like septuagenarians who both required walkers. And so my job in this small church, like 20 people, was I had to get Gene and Ruth up and down the ramp safely. And so church is an hour and a half. They would take an access bus, so it took them about 2 hours to get to church and 2 hours to get home, and then 40 minutes up and down the ramp. Like, it was a big time commit. And so I got a lot of time with Gene and Ruth. Like, I had more time on that ramp than I did in the things we called pews that were just fold-out chairs. And they're a really interesting couple. So Ruth had been raised Christian and had accepted Christ very early in her life, and in her cantankerous way, loved God and preached it. Gene had never accepted Christ. They'd been married for 50 years, half a century, almost twice as long as I've been alive. And Gene was there, and he was a dutiful husband, probably because Ruth harangued him. He would come to church, and he would kind of like zone out, but he was there. And in our ramp, we'd talk about stuff, and we'd share little things. And things were totally normal, like status quo, Gene and Ruth, all is good. And one day in church, and it was a very small church, and there was no stage, Gene gets up and, like, pops up on his walker and begins his trek to the front of the room, which takes a minute, which is weird. Like, we don't normally leave the stage. In fact, it's probably stressing you out. And Gene gets up there, and I'm paraphrasing because I was so gobsmacked by what he said, I didn't take notes. He's like, I get it. Jesus is salvation. I accept him in my heart. So I'm here. And it was the weirdest thing. Like, hair raising on your arms. This is one of those, like eternal moments that we don't get to see very often. But I was seeing the tail end of 50 years of what they used to call flirt to convert. Like, Ruth was there at home every single day pulling Gene a little bit closer. And I knew those two. And they would bicker and they would fight. And they loved each other. And they grew to love God together. And that is so incredible. 50 years of working through that. And I got to see the tail end. Like, what a blessing. My gosh. So that's one story. So presence in your home and persistence and perseverance, all those things. The second one is closer to home for me. It's my Uncle Russ. I'll get it back on stage so I stop stressing out the front row. So I have a bunch of aunts and uncles. I have a big family. Pretty big age gap between my dad and all his siblings. So I have Uncle Russ, who's 18 years older than me. Super cool dude. My son Ben, his middle name is Russell. He's named after Uncle Russ. And Uncle Russ didn't have kids, so he chose a life of fun instead. And he would do... I kid. He would go on these incredible trips. And, like, he went to Nepal, like, in the 70s when it was, like, super, super tricky. Like, there was no email or phones. And he went to Vietnam when it was, like, Iron Curtain. He had all these great trips. And he'd come home, and we'd hang out, and he'd tell us these stories. And I was just, like, into it. And as a teenager, he said, yeah, I'm thinking about going to Southeast Asia. And I, having been very heavily traveled, having gone to Vancouver and Mazatlan, Mexico, I said, I would like to come with you. And he said, okay. That's a bad decision. I'm a teenager. And granted, I was like a really high-functioning teenager, but like the frontal cortex doesn't pop up till you're like 25. And so he said yes. And so we went and had a conversation with my parents, and I would love to have been a fly on the wall for that because I don't know how my mom agreed. But shortly after graduation from high school, I'm 18, I am super goofy, I have a proto beard, and I have my backpack, and I fly to Southeast Asia, and I intercept my uncle in Japan, and we fly into Thailand, and then we did the logical first step of going to Myanmar for 4 weeks, and then we went to Laos for a while. It was a super cool trip. But this dude, who has no idea what he's in for, has signed up to be with me every moment of the day for like 8 weeks. Yeah, it's a struggle. Talk about godly acts. But he was very present with me in that. And he never, like, whacked me over the head with the Bible. But we would talk about stuff, and we would do, you know, all these things I'm experiencing. I'm kind of drinking from this fire hose of what life is like outside of my bubble and my world. And he's given me lenses to look at it that are godly and Christ-like and loving and all this incredible structure. But he's doing it just by being present. He's not, like, fishing it from me. He's not, you know, cornering me. He's not, you know, showing me a flannel graph. He's just there being super present. Now, it's kind of a cheat code to get to go share a room with somebody for 6 to 8 weeks and, like, get a lot of opportunities. But the trick was he never flagged in his patience with me. He never flagged in his willingness to be pretty ordinary. I'm not that ordinary, but pretty consistent and there. And that trip went phenomenal. So I went on another trip with him, signed up for it again. So we went to China that time, and went to Mexico for a long time. So I've spent, next to Kate, more time with Russ than anyone else in the world. And God was using my time with Russ to show me what he was like. So when I got back, if you didn't figure it out, I wasn't like raised super Christian. When I got back, I was now in this place where through this work that God had been doing on me, through the persistence, presence, and godly activities of all these people around me, I'm like a fertile field. So the scattered seeds started to take root. I had a friend down the street here, asked me to go to church. I said no, but I offered to go to a Bible study. He said yes, and here I am now, 20 years later. Would that have happened without Russ? Yeah, praise the Lord. Maybe, probably, God would get me, but that's how God put Russ and I together in that time. So I'm not saying you should take teenagers on trips. That is super risky. But being present, you can all do, right? My third person I want to talk about is a friend of mine named Nina. And Nina is amazing. You won't know it when you first meet her, although you might get a sense of it. She is a fearless and brave person beyond any measure that I've personally seen. And I admire her deeply. And here's why I admire her, among many reasons. The first time I met her, I'd signed up to go on this like Union Gospel mission thing called Operation Night Watch, something along those lines. And it's one of those things where you hop in a bus and you get driven around to a few spots in the city where people who are homeless know you'll be at, and you've got hot chocolate and you've got blankets and you provide some basic services and you're just kind of there to talk. And I am such a tourist. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, we're under an overpass. It is weird, and I am ill-equipped to be there. And I'm like, you know, like a 6-ish foot tall dude in a sketchy place, and I generally feel pretty safe. Nina is like 5'4". Like, she pops out of the bus, and she's like, I need to go find Tim, and just like disappears into the shadows. And she found Tim. And what dawned on me very quickly is Nina had a list of people whom she had met and connected with and cared about and had prayed about over a period of visits. So I'm a tourist. She doesn't live there, but she's there, being present, using her time and where God put her. And she's pursuing folks and knows their family And she's like, oh man, I hope we see Renee. Like, who's Renee? She's like, well, I met her one time. She's having a really hard time, and her uncle's back in Ohio, and he's got, like, gout. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know more strangers than I know my family. And this is the thing about Nina, is she is fearless about going in there and being present. And she's not afraid of being rejected, and she's not afraid of hearing no, and she's not overbearing what she does, but she is so loving that she will extract from you the things about your life that you need prayer for. And she won't be like, okay. And I go home like, I'm going to go pray about this. She's like, I'm going to pray for you. She's intense and magical. And I admire her so much. She's my buddy. And we go on this trip frequently to Guatemala together, as one does. And this trip, it's mostly couples and then Nina and I. So we always end up sitting next to each other. Well, the other thing I admire, Nina lets me sit in the aisle, not in the middle seat on planes. So that's super cool. I won't give up my middle seat on an airplane. That is a bridge too far for me for serving Christ. But if you can, higher levels. And so we get on the airplane, and I used to fly a bunch, so I had like a routine. Talk about like secular divide. So I sit down, I put on my headphones, which are large and red, so you can tell I can't hear you. I put on my hoodie, and I go down, like reasonable, right? It's like a 5-hour flight, and I'm kind of looking out of the corner of my eye, and Nina is like looking at the lady next to her, and I can tell Nina's looking for an in. Now, Nina respects space, she's not overbearing, but she's looking for something. I see the lady pull out a book, and I realize that's Nina's in. And Nina jumps on it. She's like, oh, you like the book? How's the book? And Nina proceeds to have this conversation with this lady, and the headphone thing works. I fall asleep, as you do. And I wake up somewhere close to Houston, and they're still chatting. And it is like an amicable, open relationship, and Nina being Nina, she's like, well, how's your family? What's going on? And she's like, in it. And I'm still headphoned up, still hiding from everyone around me. And this is a confession and a story. And so we land, and we get our stuff, and we head out the plane. And when we go different directions, because we have a connection, and this lady is like leaving the airport, and I was like, oh, it was great meeting you. I'll be thinking about you and praying for you. Have a great rest of your life. Like, Nina took this moment where I go out of my way to put up walls and block it off and push people away, and I have visual and auditory and like body cues, and Nina uses that moment, which might now be one of my worst times, to reach out to people and talk to them. Like, oh my gosh. I still wear my headphones, but I know I should do better, and I think about Nina every time, but my headphones got a little bit smaller and I don't wear a hoodie now, so that's basically like me giving people a hug. So every interaction is a chance to reflect Christ. These are like three stories for me. Hopefully, you're maybe thinking of places where you've seen people that you really admire bridge that gap, right? Because there are a lot of people who are really good at this all around you. And there are things that we can all learn that fits who we are. But we just need to remember, there is no on or off switch. We're just on. God took all of our lives, every moment, every inch, in the air, on the ground, in the country, out of the country, at home, at school, at work. It's all His. We don't do missions. We are missionaries. Where we put us is where we are. So with that in mind, let's bring it home. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As through God, we're making His appeal through us. We're His ambassadors. No missions department, no director of community outreach. We. You and me, the family, everyone here, the people who didn't make it because it's sunny outside, we're it. We're God's ambassadors. That is His calling for us. It is not a heavy burden. He equips us for it. He's gone before us. He's cleared paths. He's given us His word. We know what to do. And when we don't, more importantly, God does. So go in that place. Missions isn't about distance. It's about obedience. And you are exactly where God wants you to be and where He wants to use you. And go back to the very beginning when I cleverly misdirected you. We were talking about praying for missionaries. Pray for missionaries. And continue to support the New Burns and everyone out there in the world. But pray for the missionaries next to you. Pray for me. Pray for the person to your left, to your right, to your front, behind you. Ask people how they're doing in their missions. Ask them how they're doing connecting with people. Use the BLESS framework. Ask them who they're praying for, who they're connecting with. Have you had any great meals? Have you had any good conversation? Where is God taking you? No, I don't want an insurance discount. I should have taken that. See? Lots of opportunities. Use those moments that God gives you. Pray for everyone around you in that place. We're not just a church for Sunday. We're a church for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We come in here to get recharged, to get redirected, to connect, to share where we're at and our joy, but our calling is outside of these walls. So as we start to wrap it up, I want you to picture what your week might look like. Who are people and scenarios that God's put in front of you? What does that look like? What does it look like if you use that blessed framework and you close some gaps and you bring people a little closer into your heart, let them get a little closer to Jesus? How does that feel? Where does that leave you? Can I actually take a moment, because I think I'm on time, to close your eyes. Go ahead and picture it for 1 minute. Picture somebody that God has put in your heart. Picture a place where you still headphone up. And just imagine if God takes that, because it's already his. All right, I'll pray for us. God, I am so thankful that this is all about you. It's not about me. It's not about the people here. You've set all these pieces in motion. You've set all these cogs whirring away. And again and again and again, your love and your glory and your majesty shows up in small things and in big things. I'm thankful that this week, a lot of people are going to go experience and share your love in ordinary moments. I'm incredibly thankful and a little jealous that some people will see these incredible fruition of works long in process. But I'm thankful for you so much, Lord, that you're always here with us. You're always leaning in. You go before us. You clear a way. You make us strong. And Lord, we don't need to fear, for we are unyoked. We are only slaves to you, Lord. You're the only one we care about, and you already love us as much as possible, and you'll never love us less. Lord, I pray that if we go out, that we don't feel setbacks. We realize this is all about progress and not perfection, and only in you is perfection. That we'll have good weeks and bad weeks and great days and hard days, and we'll have moments where we close down, Lord, and you are still there, and your will still be done, and we can't stop it, but I'm thankful we get to go along with it. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak today. And I'm thankful for everyone here at the church and their patience. And with that, I'll say amen.